All right. So, Judges. But before that, I'm going to go and before we get to chapter 14, I'm going to go ahead and recap on a few things here. This way we can get caught up, because I know there's probably some guys that missed a couple of studies here, especially the last one, which was really good by Pastor Fernando. So, the book of Judges mentions 12 leaders who judge Israel. The biblical text does not generally describe these leaders as a judge, but says that they judged Israel. God appointed judges to deliver and maintain order among the Israelites. Disobedience often led the children of Israel astray. And this is what we see here. This is a cycle of disobedience that we see that again and again and again. See? And as you look at it and you read the text, you see, as I was reading it, I see myself. Lord, forgive me. Because we all fall short of God's glory. But praise God that we could come through his throne anytime and find mercy and obtain grace in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. Instead, they were forced to use them into labor. We see that in Judges 1, chapter 1, verse 28. In chapter 2, 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Says the Lord, says this. Why have you done this? He's given them laws. He's reminding them over and over what not to do. And they steadily find themselves back in the pagans, worshiping their gods. And so, now the consequences of the disobedience is given to us in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says here, therefore, I also said, chapter 2 of Judges, verse 3, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. A snare to you. Therefore, he said this. He said, they're going to be the enemies in your side, and their God shall be a snare. Entrap them. They're going to entrap you. And that's what this does. It entraps you. You start gathering with people in the world, and what happens? You start acting like them, talking like them. And before you know it, you just slowly drifted away. And it happens. It happens to a lot of people, especially in the work environment where you work at, you know, because you work around a lot of heathens who don't believe in God, you see. But God had called us just like he calls these people, like he calls us. He sets us apart. He called us, separate yourself, see. We're in the world, but we're not being part of the world. And so, let's continue here. Let me read this. So in chapter 2, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord for the work which he had done for Israel. See, they didn't know the Lord. And it's like so many people today. They don't know the Lord. That's why you see all this evilness is going rampant, and it's going to get worse. Because people are so far from God, they don't even know who he is. They don't even know who Jesus is. Some people don't know that. You go out there and try to share the gospel, and they're like, they never heard it before. They're blinded of the things of God because they're not being taught. They're taking everything out of the schools, the education, one nation under God, indivisible with justice for all. They took that away, and this is the byproduct of what we see now. When you remove God from your lives. And then God judges the nation. Look where we're at right now. They just passed over there going to kill babies. They've already been killing them, but now it's a higher 6 months or something like that, higher now. Where, you know, and we read about in our text here that how God in the womb fills his people with the Spirit. That he calls them. He gives life. And the only one that wants to take life is the enemy, Satan. But God comes to give life and more abundantly to those who are obedient to his will. And so I have to renew my mind every day. Lord God, not my will, but your will be done. Because sometimes my will wants to get in the way. And I have to come to back to my senses. I have to look what God brought me out from and what he's doing now. And the people that he surrounds me with. What kind of witness I am. I could take a lot of people with me. I'd be a bad witness. And that keeps me on track. I need accountability in my life. Much more now. And so, take a look at our nation, like I had mentioned. Verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And that's the same thing today. They built an altar to Satan over there in New York a while back. Because out of rebellious, people are angry. And they blame God. So they turn from God. I look at myself growing up as a child, 7 years old. I started rebelling. It was against God. Because I blamed him. At 7 years old, my mother passed away. And I blamed him. Why? Why? And ever since then, I was a rebellious little kid. I didn't come to the Lord until I was 40 years old. But I went through all this garbage in my life, running from God. And I look back and I see God's hand there always protecting me, molding me, shaping me, taking things away. First the cigarettes, then the smoking. And everything else came along with it. But it was my pride that stopped me from going to the Lord. See, I didn't have nobody to take me under the wing and show me anything about God and who he was. I had to find out myself through the Holy Spirit. God taught me. God let me see things. I learned from other people's mistakes. But it's through the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that he teaches us things and he'll bring all things to remembrance. And he does. And the power. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. 2:18. We read here in chapter 2:18 that, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity because of the groaning, because of the crying. Those who oppressed them and harassed them. But sometimes that's what it takes. As his children, to go through these trials that we find ourselves and we put ourselves in. So we could get tired and we could cry out to God to help. And he does. Over and over, as we see here in the book of Judges. They mangled with the Gentiles and learned their works. This is what it takes place. This is why God gives us warnings and commands. There's, I don't know how, at least thousands of commands in the New Testament where he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God warns us. In Titus 2:6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. But to remind them youths, them young men, them new babies in the Lord, to be sober-minded. To exhort them. And when I see kids come through here, young men, I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I can't say I wish I'd had that, because the things that I went through, God allowed me to go through them things that I went through so I could be here today. I wouldn't change it for nothing. But these young men, they have a start. They're grounded and rooted in the Word from their youth, as young Timothy was, because he had grandparents who were believers. He had a parent that showed him and led him in the right direction. Now I have to do that with my children, but they went wayward. Now I have my grandchildren. Now I'm teaching them. It says here, another one, beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15. The Bible makes it clear that there is much difficulty in even cursing that comes to us through disobedience. And there are many benefits and blessings that come to us through obedience. In John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See that? That's what God wants from us, disobedience, to keep his commands so that he can bless us. He wants to bless us. But what he wants is disobedience. Chapter 3, the people and judges found themselves caught up in a cycle of sin and salvation. Chapter 3, 1 through 11, the Israelites angered God by intermarrying with the people of Canaan, who were still in the land, and by worshiping the Canaanite gods. God allowed Israel to fall into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia, and he served him 8 years. Following Joshua's death, the tribe of Judah, which was the largest and strongest of the 12 tribes, took lead in spearheading the war with the Canaanites. The Lord blessed the tribe, just as Jacob foretold in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, when he was blessing the 12. And he told Judah that his hands were going to be around the neck of his enemies. He foretold that. And Judah is one of the strongest armies. But they had to go through it. They had to go through the war to learn, to fight, to defend themselves. Judges 3:12. Israel again turned from God and permitted Elon, the king of Moab, to gather an army made of Moabites, Ammonites, and Chemalites, and quickly defeated Israel. When Israel cried for help, God raised up another judge, Eud, to deliver them. Eud deceived Eglon and stabbed him in the gut. Eud led the Israelites in a victorious battle against the Moabites. Judges 3, 31, God raised up Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines. In Judges 4, 1 through 25, the Israelites turned away from God again, and the Lord gave them over to Jabin, king of Canaan. And Sisera commanded an army of 900 iron chariots. They had steel, they had chariots, iron chariots. These chariots were, man, they were like Cadillacs. You know, they were like the tank. They were built good. God raised up Deborah, the only female judge. Deborah recruited Barak. A heavy rainstorm caused the Kishon River to overflow, causing the chariots to get stuck. God caused that. God did that. He called rain to come. He called the flood so the chariots could get stuck. Judges 5:19-21. Sisera, forced to escape on foot, ended up being murdered by a woman when he sought refuge in the tent. Remember, she threw that stake right through his head. She hammered right through his head, killed him. Judges 6, 1 through 7:25, the people of Israel sinned again. God allowed the Midianites to oppress them. They cried out to God. He chose Gideon to free them. And we know what happened there, right? Gideon at nighttime with the lanterns and everything else. And with only 300 men, God brought down his men to to 300. So that everyone knew that God's hand was there. And we see a lot. The people began serving foreign gods. So God turned them over to the Philistines and the Amorites. God raised up Japheth to deliver Israel. Japheth makes a vow with God. The first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. Remember that? And he kept his vow. He sacrificed his daughter. She came out and he had to sacrifice her. You got to be careful with your vows you make. And you got to keep them. And in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. He's mentioned, Samson's mentioned in Hebrews, the man of faith. And then you read all the things that he did. But yet, he's there in the Hall of Fame. The Old Testament contains examples of how God can work through people in spite of their failures. We see that in Balaam, Nebuchadnezzar, and many more. Look at yourself. Look at myself. How God uses us. How God uses us. And then, not only that, but God called him my servant. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, he's my servant. And you know the story about Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was, he was an evil person. So let's continue now. Let's go to chapter, just to bring you up a little bit. Now let's go to our text for tonight. Judges 14. Judges 14. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Okay, what we see here looks like a case of love at first sight, right? He sees a woman and he's like, bam, bam, man, I got to have this, right? And he instantly wanted to marry her. So what does he do? Samson went down. And that word down, he went down, all right? He went down. He was up here on the top. I'm talking spiritually. Now he's going down. He went to the world. What he was supposed to do, he went down there. The beginning of a bad thing. Spiritually, he went down. He had this thing for pagan women. He had a bad itch. And he had to scratch it. He chose to hang around non-believers. We cannot become friends with the world. Samson knew better. He was a Nazarite to God from the womb. He was to separate himself to the Lord. Read that, Numbers 6:5. No razor shall come upon his head. He shall be holy, set apart. That's what God calls us. He calls us royal priests. We're to separate ourselves for him. And so he says here, Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And then the same is for us in 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 23 of the same chapter of 1 Peter. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's through the word that changes and transforms us. It's his word that transforms us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he goes, I beseech you or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable or rational service. And Romans 12, 2 tells us here, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's only through the reading. We got to transform ourselves. From the way we used to live, the way we used to think, now we got to renew through the word of God. That's what's going to transform you. It's going to transform me. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's there for a reason, because a number of people are doing it. I've done it. Growing up. But God wants us to, especially now knowing the Word of God, to abstain from that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That was Samson's fall. Verse 2. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Wow. Verse 2. So Samson is looking for love in all the wrong places. Just like I'm guilty. I was guilty of that. As a young man, I wanted to get married. But I was looking in all the wrong places. I was living a life. And only God knew that I wasn't married. I wasn't ready for that. And then when I finally did say and surrender to the Lord, and I said, okay, that's it. No more. I don't want to get married. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I just finished doing a 10.5 stretch. My nephews are big now. They're older. And they say, Uncle Ernie, come on, let's go. I hook you up. I said, no, I'm through with that. I want it to happen natural. What are you talking about? They didn't know idea. They didn't know what I was thinking. I was thinking spiritually. I wanted it to happen natural. I wanted the Lord to bring her to me now. I was tired of the way I lived my life. And so I surrendered that part. I wasn't looking no more. I was looking at Jesus Christ and getting my life back together again. And when God knew I was ready, he brought me that woman. But it was through prayer. And I even had a dream about her, and I never dreamed about her in my life. It was my high school girl that I made out with. And he brought us over 20-some years later, we hooked up and we got married. The first thing she said, I don't want no drugs, I don't want no alcohol in this relationship. And I said, do I? I'm tired of that. And she said, you know what? So we got married, and I went to church and I received the Lord. The rest is his story. It's by the grace of God. God is all-knowing. But he wants us to be obedient. Then he'll give us our heart's desires. When we give up everything and start searching him and seeking him for our directions, for our will in our lives. You see? And then when we're ready for it, he gives it to you. But it's in his timing. But you need to be praying for them things. And God will bring her to you. You're looking. Wait upon the Lord. So Samson looking for love in all the wrong places. He has this thing for pagan women. So he goes back up to his daddy and mommy and is demanding that you go get her for me as a wife. Love at first sight. Or was it? I think it was lust of the eyes. I think he seen her and he said, wow, I've got to have that. You know? And then, because he admits that he only seen her. There was no relationship, no fellowship. It was the custom for marriage where the father always arranged. It was arranged by the father, you know, the head of the home. He would arrange everything. And then they would go down there and they would have a big feast where we're going to get into right now. And verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. You know, there is no more Philistines. We know that. They're gone. But we know that Abraham and Hagar, they had a baby, Ishmael. And it was Arab, where they got the Philistines from, I have no idea. But they just started like claiming a neighborhood, you know. I'm from here, you know, popped up, you know. And then everybody believed the lie, you know. It kept going through the years, you know. But, yeah, there is no more Philistines. Now they call themselves Philistines, and they say, well, we're from, you know, we've been here from the beginning. No, you haven't. So, a little history there. But anyway, so his father and mother tried to remind him of the law of Deuteronomy 7:3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Not only is he being disobedient to the Lord, now he has his parents involved in his sin. He's bringing his parents into it now. You know, he wants them to compromise with him. Go get her for me. You know? And so he demands his father, get her for me, for she pleases me. This meaning is that she is right in my eyes. Samson is swept away by his passion. The command not to marry with the pagan nations applies to us, Christians today. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing there. When a Christian and a non-Christian get together, you have two people who disagree on the most important things in life. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life and in your lives, or it should be. You shouldn't let nothing come in between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus had said in Luke that, you know, we're to count it a cost. Count it a cost. Because what you have to give up to follow Jesus, whether it be friends, children, we have to put him first. And everything else will work. God did use Samson mightily, but God used Samson despite his sin. Not because of it. He could have used him in a more greater way if he was obedient. We don't know. We don't see it. Just like us. I mean, I don't know your hearts. I don't know you. But I look at myself. I know when I've sinned. And I had to repent. I had to get right with God. Keeps me in line. The Holy Spirit convicts me. He does the same thing for you. He convicts you of the things that I do, the things that you do. And so, use him more in a greater way. Timothy tells us, 1 Timothy 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, meaning set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22. He tells us, he reminds us, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See? Out of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lusts, he tells us, he reminds us. And he also tells us, enjoy your youth. He wants you to enjoy your youth for those who are younger than 20. Enjoy your youth, man. You know? But live it in obedience to God, to His Word. It's what's going to keep you. It's what's going to motivate you. It's going to keep you in line. It's going to make you love one another. Not with the love that we have, but the love of Jesus Christ. The pure And he's talking here. Out of a pure heart. Clean. Undefiled. Fine as gold. Pure gold. I tell you, wait for the Lord to bring you that right woman, or if women are hearing this, or man. Pray. Be patient. Be patient. He'll bring you that person. Just wait and pray. I can't say much, but just wait and pray. That's the best thing. Have patience. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking on occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. Though this marriage, many Philistines were killed, and they were slow in their attempt to dominate the Israelites. However, this does not justify Samson's actions. Though God can make even the evil of man to serve his purpose, it never justifies the evil of that man's doing. No matter how much good God can bring out of even the bad things we do, he can always bring far more good out of our obedience. And that's what he wants. He wants our obedience. It's more pleasing to him than the fat of rams, Samuel, in the book of Samuel tells us. He wants our obedience. Just like you as parents want obedience from your children. Because you taught them right from wrong. And the things that when they do get off track, you have to correct them. Because you love them. And you don't want to see no harm come to them. So you teach them not to put their hands in the fire. Because they're going to get burnt. Samson's disobedience came at a great personal cost to him. A great personal cost to him. And he was just waiting. His parents didn't know, but he was waiting for an opportunity. Opportunity. Because we know that his purpose was in verse 13. That he was going to go out and do away with the Philistines. He was going to deliver them, and says in verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." You see, this was God's plan for him. And in spite of his disobedience, God was still going to deliver his people. and he did. But at a price for Samson. He made it rough on himself. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father another time. He went down again. He just can't stay away. He's constantly going down. And he's going down and down, deeper and deeper spiritually. It says here, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Wow. We know that the grapes, the vineyards, that's what he's going through. It doesn't say that he drank anything, but, you know, but still, back then, you know, he wasn't even supposed to eat grapes or anything to that matter, because he made a vow as a Nazarite. And back then, when they drank wine, because the water wasn't good, so what they did was they diluted the wine with water. They dilute it so it would be good for their stomach, you see? And places in Italy, too, do the same. They dilute the wine. But here in America, we want a pure. We don't cut that, right? And a lot of people, they live their lives. Do you see them on the street, alcoholics? You know? I mean, at 16, I was an alcoholic, panhandling in the liquor stores, begging for money so I can get me a bottle. Well, you see that all day, every day, because they can't handle, people can't handle liquor. So you stay away from it, right? And the Nazarenes were to have nothing to do with grape products of any form. In Numbers 6, verses 3 to 4, Samson was close to compromising. He walked by them grapes, looking at them grapes, and man, I could make a lot of wine, or just one grape. If I had a drinking problem, which I had among some other things, I'm not going to go into a bar or go around the candy man, right? If I have problems with that, you're not going to go around a bar, you know? People ask me, hey, you drink? I said, I choose not to drink. I mean, I got tired of that, you know? I don't drink no more. Matter of fact, you know, I started getting allergic to alcohol. I used to make Pruno. And I used to make the Pruno, and I start getting my eyes with water, and I start my nose with water, and I couldn't do it no more. So they give me a little shot to taste it, see how good it is. So I'd get it tasted, and my eyes would start watering my nose, and I said, it's good, because I was allergic to it, right? And so, I mean, so I gave it up. I didn't drink no more, you know? And little by little, God was taking things away from me. You know, I grew up in Almani. I didn't go around there. I grew up in Almani, and I knew I couldn't go back there, you know, because that's where I did all my trouble. That's where I got all in trouble. Why am I going to go back? Why am I going to go down where the Lord brought me out of, and I'm going to go down there? I wasn't ready yet. I wasn't ready to go back, and I knew that. And I got grounded and rooted in the Word of God. It took me 5 years. 5 years. My wife grew up there too. And we go by, and she would say, let's go by where we grew up at. And I said, I'm not going. I would go around. Because I just wasn't ready yet. I wasn't ready. It was until the Lord's timing. The Lord said, all right, now you're ready. Now you can go back. And I still, there's times I still don't go back. I go back when the Lord tells me to go, and then I go. Because it's to either to minister somebody or to pray somebody, or somebody will call me and say, you know what, my sister died or my brother old Didi died. Can you come and do the service? And I'll go, sure, yeah. And I will go do the funeral. But other than that, I have no dealings with my past. I don't want to go there. So I stood away for 5 years. I've known brothers in the Lord who went back, played around with dope, and tried to serve at the same time. There was a brother that I knew, and he was into the music scene, getting Christian rappers and all that. And I would talk to him, and I would see, and I'd look at him, and the Spirit told me that he was messing around, because I could see his jogging, and then talking the way he talked. You just know. And then one day, they found him in the street in his car, dead, overdosed. Your sin will find you out. You can't play with God. God will expose you. He'll remove you. It's like a cancer. He's got to get rid of it. It's sad, but it happens. So you can't play both in and out. And if you are, you better repent and get right with God. Because you're playing with fire and you're going to get burnt. And believe me, you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell. This is not once saved, always saved. You die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. No questions about it. There's no get out of hell card. So you have to take this serious. You have to search the scriptures daily. You have to pray. Especially now, even more. As we see ourselves living in these times where God can come any minute. But God, He's not slack concerning His promises as considered slackness, but He's long-suffering towards you and I, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why He's delaying His return. God's timing, when He comes, is going to be perfect, and He's going to be right on time. You need to be living your life as so like He's coming today. I need to live my life like He's coming today. Every day. Not just on Sundays. Not on Tuesdays. Thursdays. But 7 days a week. 365 days in a year. For the rest of their life. Until God takes you home or He takes us up. Now, where are we at? Verse 5. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against me, roaring against him. In this walk, there will always be roaring lions, right? There will always be roaring lions every day, trying to eat you, trying to tear you up. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then the key, verse 9, tells us, resist him. Withstand. Combat. Even combat. It says to withstand, resist him. That's what it says in verse 9. We're to resist him. And the only way you're going to be able to resist them, because we can't fight Satan, but it's through the Word of God. It's the power of the Spirit that God enables us with, that overcomes us, to empower us for that battle. But we have to, Lord, help me. Sometimes you have to hold your thoughts into captivity. You can't be moved by your emotions. Verse 6. It says here, verse 6. Now, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would tear apart a young goat. How would you tear apart a young goat? By the legs, by the back leg, when just... But nowadays, you got a knife. You got a big old buck knife. You just pull that buck knife out and just gut it. Chop it up. But that's verse 6. But the young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, just his bare hands, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. You see, sometimes when you're walking in the Spirit, and you know, and you, Lord uses you, you know, either to minister to somebody, bring somebody to the Lord, you know, or whatever it may be, to pray somebody, you know. It's for you. It's for me. It's not for anybody else. Just praise God and thank Him that you're used and move on and be ready for the next time when God wants to use you. You see, sometimes, you know, even your wife, God keeps me quiet sometimes. And then my wife will find out, she goes, well, how come you never told me? And I was just like, oh, okay. Because it's meant for me, not for her or anybody else. It's a personal relationship. And it's not boasting or getting notches under your belt how many people you save. It's about the love that you have for the people that are around you, the people that are lost. You see? God sees the heart, the intent of the heart. And that's what matters. Not what people see. Not what you do. What are the intentions of the things that you did it for? That's what matters. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. It is through the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon us and gives us power. Power for something more important than ripping apart lions. It powers us to live for God as we should, and for the power to tell others about Jesus Christ. He gives us the words, the things that we read. He brings them back to remembrance. So when he wants to use them, they just flow. They come out and like, whoa. And sometimes you don't remember what you even said, because it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that's the way it should be. Someone once said, if you remember everything that you said, then it wasn't of you. Verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Once again, he went down. He's getting farther and farther and deeper, spiritually falling deeper into his sin. It is possible to fall in love with someone who is very wrong for you, for us. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Young people, guard your heart. We're to guard our hearts, not give your heart to everybody that comes along. But we're to use wisdom. Guard your heart. Verse 8, after some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcasses of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. It took time. It took time for this to take effect. This is about a year. There was no flies or maggots, but bees. Wow, bees. After some time, could have been a year, clearly this was another violation of his vow. You know, every time that a Nazarite broke his vow, he would have to start all over again. He would have to shave his head. Let's read 16:22 real quick. Chapter 16 of Judges 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. See what happened to Samson? After they plucked out his eyes, they blinded him. He was up there, his hair started to grow back. His hair started to grow back. But what happened? What did Samson do? It tells us down here, it says, it wasn't the hair that gave him the strength. In verse 28, it said, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Straighten me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then he takes two hold of the two pillars, and he, with all his strength, boom, and he killed all them people, all them Palestinians. But it wasn't until he prayed and he asked God. And just like it was prophesied, he died a Nazarite. His hair had grown back. But it was to his shame that they had shaved it, because he broke his vow. Samson did not tell his parents when he got the honey because he knew it was a compromise of the Nazarite vow. Honey is sweet. I just like the goodness of the Lord. His sweet, and you want to share this sweetness with those you love. Jesus Christ is sweeter than the honeycomb, and you can't but share this hope for a hopeless world. I remember when I got saved, the first persons I went to when I got saved, I went home, and my grandparents there, because my mother had died, I didn't have a father, my grandparents, and I started sharing with them Jesus Christ. They're the first people I went to because I loved them. I didn't want them to go to hell. I tasted the sweetness of God, and I wanted to share the sweetness with my family. And I still do with all people I don't even know. God places in my heart to share, I share. Sometimes it keeps me quiet. Psalms 19. Chapter 19, verse 10 through 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It warns us. He warns us. God's love is perfect. He loves us. Then in verse 9, he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why? Because they wouldn't have taken it, and then they would have confronted him. He didn't want to hear it. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast. Therefore, young men used to do so. So they gave a feast. So they had a bachelor party, basically, bachelor party. That was a drinking feast. If Samson didn't break his Nazarite vow here, he put himself in a situation where he could be easy to do so. And in verse 11, it tells us here that, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. 30 companions to be with him. It's not hard to get many people to take part of a drinking feast. You have people who love to just crash parties and get drunk. That's the way of the world. You see it all the time. And the next day they're in the toilet. Oh God, help me. I won't do it again. Been there, done that. Verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. Now, these riddles, it was like a common thing when the people got together. They would tell riddles or they would parables. They would do that back then. And so here, if you can, he says, if you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days, because that's how long the feast lasted, was 7 days. And then I will give you 30 linen garments. It's the garments would be like fine linen, sheets, and 30 changes of clothing. 30 changes of clothing. Changes of clothing. Riddles, we said, Ezekiel 17, 1 and 2, it tells us there, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, in verse 2, son of man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. God will use this riddle for an open door. He used this riddle for an open door. This riddle of Samson. So you get to the Philistines. You got one foot in. And that's what the enemy loves to do. He said, don't give heed to the enemy, you know. Don't let him get even a toe in that door. You know. Because he'll want to always come through. But a riddle for an open door. Begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He gave them 7 days, which is how long the feast lasted. Samson thought he had this bet all sold up. He got, oh yeah, they're not going to solve this. I got all this stuff going to come to me. Because nobody knew about it but him. Nobody knew about it, so no one could tell on him. Nobody could say anything about the lion. Nobody. And so, verse 13, but if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. They could not explain it. Because like I said, the only one that knew it and that was there at the time was Samson. Samson had a talent himself. But, there goes that word, but. And he isn't going to tell on himself. At least, that's what he thought. 30 linen garments, that's a lot of clothing. Why 30? Well, I can say that 30 companions that were there with him, right? He had 30 companions, he was going to fix them up, probably. And so, here we go, continue to verse 14. We read 14, and it goes here at the end, it says, 14, it says, now, for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Verse 15, but it came to pass in the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband. And now here we go, that word, entice. Entice your husband. The Greek adjective is pethios, to persuade. Now, they put it in her to go persuade him to tell you, right? Persuade you. You and your fathers. And then he goes on to say, and if that doesn't work, we will burn your house, your father's house, down. So they brought fear to her. They brought fear to her. This must have been terrifying to her, but she could have told Samson what had happened. But those were her people. In reality, Samson was the enemy. She loved her family more than her husband. She loved her. They didn't even really know Samson, for that matter. She knew her family longer, and when they threatened her, she had no choice. The fear of her losing her home, her father. Verse 16. Verse 15. Let's end that there. Then he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. And then he goes on to say, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So here they are in their mind. They're already messed up already. And now they already say, is this what you brought us here for? This is why you invited us? So you could take? So that made him even more mad. Verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Should I explain it to you? Samson's wife knew how to manipulate the situation and how to make herself a burden to her husband until she got what she wanted from him. All I can say that it works every time. It works every time. It works every time. Verse 17. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened. Got to go through it. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much that she explained the riddle to the sons, her people. Okay? They explained them. She had been working him over for 7 days. Imagine 7 days of hearing this woman cry and nag, you know, and beg, tell me, please, please. You know? And a godly wife would have said, fine, that's between you and the Lord, and leave it at that. Right? Stay quiet. That's between you and the Lord. All right. End of story. You know? No arguing. Yeah? because, you know, you're serving the Lord, and everything you're doing is because the Lord, you're moving because the Lord is moving, you're steering your heart to do whatever you're doing. You're not in the world. And a godly woman understands that. When her husband's leaving, or say, you know, I'm going to go over here, I got to study, I got to go over here, the men, whatever it may go, is because she knows that the Lord is doing her work. And so she has rest with that. But an unevenly yoked person, why you got to go all the time? Why do you got to go to church? Why do you got to do that? She doesn't understand. She has no idea. So there's conflict. That's why the scriptures tell her, do not be unevenly yoked. It's going to be, it's a battle already, you know, with two sinners living in the house. You know, at least God is centered in our marriage. But when God is in the center in your marriage, it's hectic. I can't even imagine pulling out, I'd be bald in one spot, pulling out my hair. You know? But that's why many marriages go under. But not even Christian men. They fall away because of the lust of the flesh. Little at a time. It just doesn't happen, boom, oh, he left his wife. No, it took a period of time. Because you started compromising. You started playing with the little here and there, whatever it may be. And then before you know it, you're like in the sea, that thing just goes further, 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 boom, until you're completely gone. You're not reading, not praying, not even coming to church no more. It happens. Take heed lest you fall, right? We're all capable. But if you're reading, you're in fellowship, it's going to keep you from drifting. Verse 18. So the men in the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed my heifer, wow, he called it alpha, heifer. Come here, heifer. My wife would beat me. She would get mad. And, what? I mean, that's what Samson did. He called his wife a heifer. If he, see, so if they wouldn't have plowed, if they wouldn't have messed with his wife, they would have never got the riddle. So he knew right away. You mess with my, because he's the only one that he told. You mess with my heifer. You know? Don't mess with my heifer. Okay? Especially Samson. You don't want, he's going to, this guy, the spirit come up on him, he's going to rip you apart. So, the way of manipulation is tempting because it works but always brings destruction. It always brings and builds anger and resentment in the man. It does. It builds up anger in the man and resentment towards his wife. If you're living in the flesh, verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained that riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. Verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Wow. That best man came up. Didn't he stuck around Samson, but prior to this, they were probably, because the best man, he was the only one allowed to talk to that woman. So at that time, he was like Sancho, you know, man, gaming on her, man. You know what I'm saying? He was gaming on her, sweet talking her, you know. And so Ashkelon was one of five cities of the Philistines. Joshua 13, verse 3. And 1 Samuel 6:17 tells it. It stood in the on the shore of the Mediterranean, 12 miles north of Gaza. It's mentioned in Judges 1:18. Judah took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Judges 3:10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king, Mesopotamia. Okay? Where am I at? That was Elthanah in chapter 3:10, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, And he delivered the king. And here in chapter 13, verse 25, it was the Spirit of God that empowered these judges to defeat the enemies of the Israelites. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, in the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. Verse 20. And in 15:2, the Father had given to Samson a companion. Let's read it there. 15:2. Let's read it and we'll close. Her father said, her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And so that's what he did. He gave it to a companion, the father, and he wanted to give Samson, because he seen Samson. He seen, you know, the thing that he did. And he's like, hey, take my daughter, you know. But the rest is history, right? But Samson, if he would have been obedient to the Lord, I think it would have been a different story. But it is what it is, and therefore our learning, so that we wouldn't make the mistakes, and that we walk obedient to the Lord. Amen? Now let's pray. Father God, once again we come before you. We thank you, Lord. I pray for every man here, Lord God. You know their hearts. You know my heart, Lord Father. And Lord, I pray for them, Lord, that you would strengthen them, Lord Father, that they will have a hunger and desire for your word, Lord God, Father. And Lord, I pray if anyone is here or hears this message, Lord, Father, that don't know you or even backslidden, Lord, that they would repent, Lord. They would cry out to you, Lord, Father, and that they would make peace with you, Lord. And that they wouldn't leave here or leave their home the same way they were, but they'd be filled with your Spirit, Lord God, and your truth, and in Jesus Christ. Once again, we thank you. We thank you for the worship, Lord. We thank you for this place we could come and have fellowship. Father, use us, Father, for your glory. May we be obedient to you, Father, as your children. Bless us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.